All right, everybody, let's get seats, please. Okay. I was reminded by one of my fellow ministers, and incidentally, on Friday morning, there will be one morning session, and those who've advised me about what to do in the camp have emphasized the importance of encouragement. Believe me, in New York, we know what a secular culture is that's antagonistic to God, and it is really, really hard work in our area of the country. I mean, there are areas of the country where there seems to be more influence of the Scriptures. New York and California, I don't know much about Arizona, but at least New York and California, they're that. And so the suggestion is, and it's a good one, that on Friday morning we take a little bit of time to distill what we've learned in these days and what are the lessons we should learn, but also what encouragements. Bunyan had a little phrase, we'll use it later in the week, called picking comfort. You pick comfort out of something that seems very dark, and we'll pick comfort out of this. And as I meet my fellow ministers here, and incidentally, for those of you who are ministers, I believe me, I count it a great honor that you sit and listen to another minister like this all these days. But on Friday morning, after I mention a few things that are on my mind, I do want my fellow ministers who are here to offer any additions to what was said. If you want to argue with me, I'd rather you do that separately, but anyway, anything you'd like to add or embellish or develop or whatever, but then also what as pastors can you give for encouragements to the people here as we labor in this culture? I just anticipate it. The thing that really, really always does encourage me when you go through a lot of discouragement is the right translation of John chapter 1 and verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Our challenge, brothers and sisters, is we want God to work by a microwave. God usually uses a crock pot and sometimes crack pots to do it. Last night I heard a wonderful story of a family here. We'd prayed for 35 years for the restoration of their daughter, who was a covenant child brought up in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, 35 years in the far country. But the Lord did bring her to repentance and faith, genuine repentance and faith. And so don't ever give up praying. But that's anticipating Friday morning. Let's pray together. And now, our Lord, thank you for the refreshment of our fellowship together. Our Lord, we emphasize that the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and the prayers are means of grace, but fellowship is in that package too. And so we pray that our fellowship together will be as means of grace to each of us here. And now, our Lord, may we gird up the loins of our minds and give attention to this thrilling section in which man's soul is conquered, truly conquered, by Emmanuel. Amen. There is, at least in my estimation, no more picturesque view of fallenness and what it is than you get in Bunyan's Holy War. I think there are few more picturesque ways of viewing what the law does and does not do in ministry. And I think, frankly, there is no more picturesque view of conversion than the conquest of the soul by Christ. And one of the things I was reminded of by a fellow minister here, pay attention. When things are repeated here, it's not because I'm slipping mentally, although that may be the case, but there's reason in the repetition. And notice the importance of ear gate. The way we hear, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and mouth gate and prayer. So pay attention to those. Anyway, we come today to really what is one of the most picturesque views of conversion in the conquest of the soul by Christ. And I know we're Orthodox Presbyterians, but could we be thrilled about these things? I don't know. Amen is right. You know, even in heaven, there are amens and hallelujahs. And I don't know what it is about Orthodox Presbyterians that somehow they even doubt their salvation a bit if they decide they want to say amen and hallelujah. But there are going to come a few points in here. You're going to want to say hallelujah, praise the Lord, because it's an evangelistic call. It says this, hallelujah says, hey, what the Lord did here, we want it to be done in all the world. Amen. Amen. Okay. So well, this is the very thrilling picture of the conversion of man's soul. Okay. So the assault, and it is at Ear Gate. Emmanuel's forces, they are at Ear Gate, but they haven't gone into Ear Gate and gotten into the city. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because faith comes as you hear in the ear, and the word of God gives you genuine hearing. So that's why you link those two together. And the goal is the castle. The castle represents the human heart, and never forget it. The heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. And that is where Diabolos reigns, in the heart. Now notice Bunyan's language. I love the deftness with which he writes. He says, the slings are played, and the arrows of the Lord are tipped with the love of Emmanuel. Isn't that beautiful? Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us, and while law thunders, grace draws, and love draws. And he says further, these arrows are the first to wound and then to heal. So these are the arrows that are shot at man's soul. And the way is straight from the ear to the heart, just the way God has made people. The way is straight from the ear to the heart. And so as Emmanuel speaks to the ear, the heart is beginning to be affected. And there is blow after blow after blow after blow of the gospel. Thinking some people, it is years and years and years and years and years. And eventually, there is a surrender. Ear Gate yields and gives way, and Captain Execution is the first to enter into man's soul. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and Captain Execution wields that sword. Many of the Diabolonians are slain as Emmanuel and his army begins to enter man's soul, led by Captain Execution. But many of the Diabolonians flee and hide. And I'll give you a little hint. We'll come to this later. These are the rats. These are the rats that will still inhabit man's soul. Robert McGuire, once again, citing him, and again, you're going to learn a whole lot more from Robert McGuire even than you will from me this week. But in commenting on this situation, McGuire writes, during this season of alarm, the conscience, the understanding, and other principles fear for their very lives. All is dread and death and darkness. The thundering of battering rams, the slinging of stones, the beating in of the doors of the heart, the storming of the strongholds of Satan, the discovery of lurking sins, and the slaying of the powers of hell in man's soul. That's the picture. It's a picture of fear. It's a picture of alarm. It's a picture of dread. It's a picture of death. It's a picture of darkness and of smoke, the sling of stones and the flying of arrows. All of those things are metaphors for the conviction of sin that come upon a soul not only by the law, but by the gospel. For it is the love of God that we've sinned against that begins to break the heart. Captain Execution has entered and does his work. And as man's soul begins to see the effect of Emmanuel's army coming, they cry for deliverance. And this is something in holy war that we find odd. Our view of prayer is very much Bob Dylan kind of sang about it. If you've never heard the old album from some 30 years ago, Slow Train Coming, I don't know who at that stage in Bob Dylan's interesting life discipled him, but that guy had some grasp of the Reformed faith. It really comes out in Slow Train Coming. But he's speaking caricatures of Jesus. He says, you think he's just an errand boy to satisfy your wandering desires? That's a lot of evangelical thinking today. And here's a baptism of reality, folks. There's a lot of times you pray and you pray and you pray, and you don't get answers, at least then. The Lord waits to be gracious. Why? Because God knows far better than we do the best time for him to answer prayer. And again, he doesn't usually work with a microwave. Sometimes he does, but usually it is with a crock pot. Anyway, there's a cry for deliverance from man's soul, but there's no answer of peace yet, because Emmanuel wants to impress upon the citizens the lesson that we all need to learn. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that same army, the army of God through Emmanuel, that invaded that city, Emmanuel could just as surely bring judgment as mercy. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And man's soul is meant to feel that at this time, though Emmanuel comes in mercy. Emmanuel is now in the city. He marches through the town, and he makes his way with his army to the gate of the castle, and he is refused admission. Now, within the castle, where Diabolus is, there is a cry for deliverance, and that's a sign of yielding. It's a sign that even within the heart, there's a struggle and perhaps a willingness, humanly speaking, to yield to Emmanuel's assault. So the assault continues. Because see, Emmanuel's got to have your heart. Reformed people sometimes can substitute head for heart. Yeah, we're supposed to know and learn. But Emmanuel is meant to have your deepest affections, your deepest loves, your deepest desires, your deepest wants. And so Emmanuel must have your heart. And he continues through his servants to assault the gates until the gates crash open. Gates, folks, are not offensive weapons. Gates are defenses. They're doors. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And the crashing in of the castle that is occupied by Diabolos is Bunyan's eloquent way of saying the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So Emmanuel enters the heart. He conquers. It is the D-Day of the soul. If there were the beaches in the castle, Omaha, and the others that were there, and Normandy and others, Each one of those beaches is assaulted on this D-Day of the soul. D meaning defeat for Diabolos. D-Day of the soul. And Emmanuel comes and there is no compromise. He comes with his terms. He comes with his conditions. And the condition is unconditional surrender by a man's soul. And Diabolos is bound with chains, not executed, but bound with chains. Here again, citing McGuire, who's so vivid. Meanwhile, Satan is bound hand and foot in chains of darkness. He is stripped of his armor in which he trusted. He is dragged at the chariot wheels of the conqueror and forth in the sight of Eygate is he driven a spectacle to angels and to men. The eyes of the soul behold that sight, the casting out of the destroyer, not the execution yet. The soul was relieved that day of a weary burden, the cause of sin, the power of sin, the love of sin, are all cast down at one blow. Great was the triumph of Emmanuel. Diabolos is bound in chains, to which you say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And Jesus has conquered, but he's not yet savior of the town. Remember, he demands unconditional surrender. There's not yet a realization of what man's soul has done, because the will and the understanding and the conscience are still imprisoned. They are in the depths. And you must cry out of the depths unto the Lord. And then Emmanuel listens. There are, as Bunyan depicts it so beautifully, levels of prayer. Prayer by the soul seeking deliverance. And I guess you can apply this in many other areas of prayer. But at this point, Bunyan, speaking of the way a man's soul has prayed so it will be heard, deals with levels of prayer. And there's names, again, connected with all of these levels of prayer. Mr. Woodliv is the first level of prayer. And he says, God, spare us, deliver us. Mr. Desires Awake, the second level says, I'm no longer asleep. And incidentally, folks, woke culture isn't. And I don't say this out of hate, but sorrow. Woke culture is asleep. If you're looking at diversity and equity and inclusion, you know where you look for that truly? You look for it in the gospel. People of every tongue and tribe and nation come to Christ. Diversity. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. No more free, no more slave. And in that sense, no more male, no more female, no more Jew, no more Gentile. I think that's equity. And inclusion. Regardless of race, regardless of nationality, regardless of socioeconomic position, regardless of physical afflictions, in Christ, you're part of the church. I think that's diversity, equity, and inclusion, right? And so woke culture that doesn't heed the gospel is asleep. And brothers and sisters, don't be on the defensive. Don't be offensive. But never be on the defensive when it comes to the Christian faith. One of the things I love to say in our area, and I'll say it here, I call the United Nations Babylon on the East River. And it's because if you know some of the things that go on in the United Nations, I'm sure there's good things that come. There's an awful lot of things that are bad. Babylon on the East River. But I love to tell people, you know, the gospel does what the United Nations can't think about doing. Right? And to bring about peace in the Middle East, let it begin with Jew and Muslim come to the foot of the cross of Christ. Not first as Jew and Muslim, but as Christians, as sinners. Well, anyway, you get the idea. Okay, so go on. No, levers with prayer. Mr. Wood, live, spare us. Mr. Desires, awake. I'm no longer asleep, he says, a lever of prayer. Mr. Confession, God, have mercy. Mercy. And then one comes forward in this level of prayer, speaking to Emmanuel, and he's Mr. Good Deeds. He says, I'll do better. I'll reform. I promise I won't go back and do the bad stuff. And Emmanuel rejects that. Because when Christ has paid it all, you don't add anything. And so graciously but boldly, Mr. Good Deeds and his I will reform is rejected. But then comes Mr. Wet Eyes. And Mr. Wet Eyes doesn't stand. He is flat on his face, holding Emmanuel's footstool. Here again, Dr. McGuire's description of what Mr. Wet Eyes is. In these delineations of the spirit of prayer, Bunyan displays a marvelous insight into the spirit of man in his progressive stages of alarm, conviction, and repentance. Here is a beautiful and striking description of the soul in an advanced state of spiritual awakening, poor in spirit, humbled in the dust, suffused with tears, wholly distrustful of self, and yet able to speak well to a petition, crying for mercy, crying for life, crying for pardon, and crying for peace. The prayer that reaches highest is that which has risen from the lowest depth of humiliation. The arrow that speeds the farthest is that which is winged from the greatest bending of the bow. The nearest point to the throne is the footstool. And so this poor man, Mr. Wet Eyes, this poor man and of a broken spirit, is permitted the privilege of nearest access to the prince and receives the warmest welcome at his hands. The petition, as presented by him, was characterized by the very deepest prostration of spirit and by true humility of soul. Prayer, thus offered in the spirit of repentance, in lowly reverence, and in godly fear, is sure to attract the attention of Emmanuel, who answers the praying but imprisoned soul. I will consider your petition, and I will answer it, so as will be for my glory. And there, brothers and sisters, is the difference between Jesus as God and Jesus as Santa Claus. And Jesus, yes, he seeks your good. But remember, the purpose, really, in a sense, of all of human history is that God gets glory in his Son, both in salvation and in judgment. Degrees of prayer that come. And finally, Emmanuel responds. And he says, bring the prisoners out to me. And in this case, it's all of man's soul. Bring the prisoners out to me. And there is a procession of convicted souls who inhabit Emmanuel. And they all come to Christ humbly and, as it were, at least metaphorically, on their knees. They cover their faces with shame. And each of them in unison says, God, be merciful to me. It's not us, sinner. The text is very clear. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. All the inhabitants of man's soul, it's as if they were the only ones there. And all they can see before God is themselves as those who have fallen far short of God's glory. And it's as if the whole universe is blocked out, and families blocked out, and friends are blocked out, and peers are blocked out. And before Emmanuel, as they are here, it's God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's what it is to come to Christ. And what's also interesting is that they are naked. The fig leaves that they've made of their own righteousness have been stripped off. They have no righteousness of their own. They would say, we only have shame and confusion of face, full, unrestrained confession, and nothing less, unconditional surrender, confession of sin, of rebellion, of disobedience, and of treason. Unconditional surrender and nothing less is what it is to come to Christ as Lord of heaven and earth. Emmanuel has conquered. He's prevailed. Prepared, yes, by law, but he has prevailed through the weapons of love. Diabolos is overcome, not executed. Man's soul is free. There's a proclamation of peace and pardon. And if man's soul could put its hand to cup its ear and listen up in heaven, it would hear the very faint cry of what is the loud rejoicing in heaven. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 100 that need no repentance. There's joy in heaven in man's soul, and it will be reflected in man's soul. Then, and this is so beautiful, because never forget that the assurance of salvation is a huge part of the rich heritage of the Protestant Reformation. Are you aware that in the Church of Rome, if you say, Council of Trent, you have assurance of salvation, you are only to be regarded as anathema, to be damned? Bunyan, though he would differ with us in certain things, did get the Reformation doctrine of assurance, and Emmanuel is going to reassure man's soul by recommissioning these officers. He doesn't destroy will be will and conscience and understanding. He changes them. He regenerates them. He makes them new, and he exalts their position. Conscience is recommissioned, and conscience has given the banner of peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The witness of the Spirit is given to all of the citizens of man's soul. They're now children of God. And as children, they're heirs of God and joint heirs with Emmanuel. They're given a change of clothing, the white garments. And you'll hear more about these later on, the white garments of God's righteousness. And remember that the Scriptures speak about those white garments in two ways. One is the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is absolutely perfect, the white garments of Christ himself, and the imparted righteousness that we know of as sanctification, in which you're meant to keep those white garments clean, okay? And so they're given now the change of clothes and garments of righteousness, and they're also given an ornament of gold, which for Bunyan is an ornament that reads on it, no condemnation, no condemnation to those who are in Christ, and their souls are free. There are tears of joy. There are songs of gratitude. And now faith takes the throne of the heart right next to Emmanuel. You're received by all of the gates, eye gate, ear gate, feeling gate, mouth gate, nosegate. They all receive faith, and faith marches to the throne to sit next to Emmanuel. Here again, listen to the way McGuire describes these two things. We have now seen the old recorder, conscience, restored to his former office. Once more he is free to speak his mind in the hearing of the soul, and with what zest does he resume his former post? He rings his bell right merrily and calls the whole man to audience and makes the full and open declaration of the prince's pardon. Does conscience thus speak to you? Have you had the witness within yourselves that God has for Christ's sake freely and fully forgiven all of your sin? The deed of pardon is no secret to the soul, for conscience is the bearer of the tidings of the gift. Emmanuel said he's going to reign, and he will reign. He now reigns in man's soul, and the possession of the devil is now the possession of Christ. That's what you are. As a Christian, you're owned by Jesus. And that's exactly what man's soul is. McGuire so beautifully captures this when he says, "This is the description of the exalted office of faith. Christ cannot be received into the heart of man without faith to realize him and to prepare the man to receive him, purifying their hearts by faith. It is faith that conducts the soul to Christ. It is faith that conducts Christ to the soul. It is faith that conducts Jesus into the heart." Remember, it's faith that is there, and therefore, Captain Credence leads Emmanuel to the castle. Captain Credence, with faith right at the side of Emmanuel, leads Emmanuel to the castle, followed by the whole army, all of his 10,000, those things that accompany salvation. And here's their quarters. You'd be fascinated with where Emmanuel puts them in man's soul. Innocent, this is Innocent II again. Innocent I had been slain. Innocent II is given the room of reasoning. It's interesting that as guilt tarnishes the soul, reasoning tarnishes the mind. That's why it's important to keep the soul pure so that you think properly. And one of the many reasons there's such folly in our culture today is because the utterances come from those who are not innocent. Innocent is given the room of reasoning, it says, quarters. Patience, which remembers the spirit of Emmanuel, patience is given the room of the mind because God's ways are not ours. And 1,000 years with the Lord is a day, and a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Again, his timing is very different. So the mind of man's soul is occupied by patience. Patience, both long-suffering and endurance. The affections of man's soul, which are actually many rooms, the affections of man's soul, as you would imagine, are inhabited by charity and by love. So that in all of these rooms, there is the expression of giving yourself for the good of another, which is what love is. Hope is given the room of understanding, which is fascinating. You know, hope doesn't disappoint. Remember, hope in the Bible is not, well, maybe it'll come about. Hope is a sure promise. You just haven't seen yet. You've heard of it. You've heard of heaven. You've heard of glory. You've heard of Christ returning. You haven't seen it. So it's the blessed hope. So hope is given the room of understanding because Christians don't see in this life all the things that God has promised. Doesn't mean they don't understand. It's that they do understand. And they understand there's many things God has promised that we hope for that we haven't seen yet. But the biggest room, again, right near the throne, is the room given to Credence. Credence and Faith are bosom buddies, and they're right next to the throne of Emmanuel. Now, very important, Emmanuel keeps the four captains of Shaddai as well. Remember, the four captains of Shaddai are the law. Boanerges, thunder, conviction, judgment, and execution. Why? Well, these things are necessary to keep the soul. And just to anticipate a little bit about tomorrow. Praise the Lord, we can live under gospel blessings all the time, and we're meant to. But if there's not the activity of the captains of Shaddai, Boanerges, and conviction and judgment and even execution, the soul will begin to go to sleep, and there will not be fear of God before the eyes of God's people. Well, that anticipates tomorrow. Four captains of Shaddai are left, and Emmanuel declares Captain Credence, who's bosom buddy with Faith, to be the supreme allied commander. And a ministry is established in Mansoul, a Christian ministry. Notice how McGuire describes Christian ministry so excitedly. Oh, what a large provision God has made for his worldwide family. He spreads a table for us in the very wilderness and furnishes the table with the foods of heaven. And the children must first be fed. This is the privilege of children. Well, strangers may indirectly benefit by the blessings of Christianity, but God's children are fed and nurtured by the holy feasts of heaven. Is that the way you regard worship? Being fed by the holy feasts of heaven. Here is reproduced a thousandfold the miracle of the feeding of the multitudes, the word of God given to the soul and blessed by the benediction of the Son of God becomes food, spiritual food, enough and to spare, so that the soul is well filled and is satisfied. That's the ministry that God establishes with the means of grace. And Bunyan notes that in that ministry, there's a lot of riddles. And by riddles, what he is speaking of here is the types of Scripture. As you read in the Old Testament, how many types and metaphors and illustrations they are. You have the Red Sea. You have the manna from heaven. You have the great stones that are there. You have the sacrifices. You have all of the prophecies that often come in like riddles and forms. And so Bunyan speaks of the riddles, the types of Scripture, which, as he notes, are all designed to point you to Emmanuel. See how Bunyan understood that preaching is to be the preaching of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, riddles that are all focused on Emmanuel. And the town is filled with thoughts and feelings and remembrances of the renewed soul under the ministry, the worship. They worship God freely as renewed people, as redeemed people, as those who have Christ truly as Lord and Savior, and who know that unconditional surrender is the way to true freedom. The ministry is established, and then man's soul is rebuilt. Now, there's going to be many battles. And, of course, Emmanuel knows this, and the townspeople are going to learn this. But man's soul is rebuilt for the battles to come. There are preparations for rebellion from within and from without. Rebellion from within and assaults from without are going to come. Remember how the Apostle Paul tells the church at Ephesus, be careful, it's going to be ravenous wolves that come right from among you. And you'll see how that's done in the days to come. Anyway, Emmanuel prepares man's soul for rebellion from within and assaults from without. And he puts up road signs throughout man's soul. Do you know what the law is to God's people? The big sign, and this is all over the place. This is the kind of banner that's very popular here at this time. The bumper sticker, I will walk at liberty, for I keep your precepts. I hope you believe that. That's what it says in Psalm 119. The law is road signs. As you are on the road to glory, you don't want to have other gods before you, because God dashes idols. So have no other god before you. Oh, and as you're driving, don't make any graven images, because those are going to give you false views of who God is. And if you really want to travel the highway properly, you need to know who God truly is. Know him by his word, not by graven images. Oh, and as you're driving along on the highway of life, keep God's name sacred, which really means keep all things that are meant to be sacred, sacred. Why? Because God has created things to be in various ways respected and with respect to his own name, honored and revered. And unless you want to trample holy things underfoot, be careful of the name of God. Oh, and as you're traveling along, remember you're supposed to work. 6 days you labor. And unless you want to kill yourself working, take one day as a day of rest. Roadside, right? God's good law. The law is good, Paul says. Oh, and respect authority. I don't know how much good really came in Los Angeles when people threw rocks and bottles at police. Learn to respect authority. Fifth commandment. Oh, and as you're traveling along on the highway of life, will you respect life? Don't kill. And as you're traveling along on the highway of life, unless you really want to mess yourself up, don't commit adultery. And if you do commit adultery, you're going to have a real car wreck. And as you're traveling along on the highway to glory, respect other people's property, will you? Because it's not yours to begin with, and they have a responsibility to keep it. And if you take it away from them, they ain't going to do that. Oh, and as you're traveling along on the highway of life, it's the best thing that you tell the truth. Because lying will eventually come back to haunt you. And if you lie, there's no meaningful communication with anybody. So it's good to not bear false witness against your neighbor. And oh, when you're driving along the highway of life and you see the billboards that say you've earned this, or the other billboard and sign that says you really ought to have this, or as you're tantalized by the store that offers something that you really think you want, remember that if you give in to covetousness, you'll probably drive off the road. And so in Mansoul, there are the road signs that let the people of Mansoul know this is the way in which you are wont, not to be saved, but because God's law is good and holy. On the mountains, there are slings that are put. The promises of Shaddai are to be hurled from the mountains to the world around to let people know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not least the promises, by which as we walk on them, we make our way to heaven. Mouth gate is especially fortified because it's from mouth gate that there is prayer and confession. I prayed to the Lord with my voice. I prayed to him with my voice, and he heard me. If we believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess him with our mouths, we are saved. And so there's a real care now to guard man's soul, both for prayer and confession, to guard them at the mouth. And the officers who've been restored are now retrained. Lord Will Be Will is the town gardener, or the town guardian. And he has a commission, Lord Will Be Will, over all of the walls and the gates of the city. Mr. Understanding is now the Lord Mayor. and he's placed next to eye gate. Why? Well, because light comes through the eye. And poor Mr. Understanding had been kept in the dark for so long. And now Emmanuel wants him to always be in the light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus keeps cleansing us from all sin. And Mr. Understanding knows that Jesus is the light of the world, and you don't want to lose that light. So Mr. Understanding, the Lord Mayor, is placed right next to Eye Gate to be sure the light continues to come in. That way, he becomes an instrument to all the citizens of Mansoul who are what? Citizens of light. And Recorder. Recorder is to make sure that the conscience is kept pure. Now, here's where Bunyan brings together, sometimes not with the best consistency, but he seeks to bring together the work of the Holy Spirit, who does convict, and conviction comes to the conscience, the work of the Holy Spirit and the conscience, which together he calls Recorder. And the Holy Spirit and the conscience work to make sure that man's soul is kept pure. That's why, brothers and sisters, a couple things about conscience. Number one, make sure your conscience is formed by the Word of God. There are people who have false consciences. They have conscience about things that the Word of God doesn't say you particularly should have conscience about, and we could give all kinds of specifics. Is your conscience really formed by the Word of God? And then number two, regardless of what your conscience is, don't sin against it. Don't violate it. And you see the process that's here, constantly reforming your conscience by the Word of God. And incidentally, our consciences will never be completely pure, but you have a conscience. Don't sin against it. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And to make someone sin against conscience is to be a stumbling block. And it's perhaps for this reason that Bunyan wants to bring together the work of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us the truth, and conscience that isn't always completely informed by the truth, but should be. And he puts them together and calls them Recorder, with the command to make sure that conscience is kept pure. Conscience is given the high office as minister of the Holy Spirit in man's soul, or as Bunyan puts it, Recorder, conscience, is called the second preacher to the soul. Now, McGuire sums all of this up. The soul, he says, is now represented as dealing thoroughly with the evil and corrupt nature. Bonds and imprisonment await the lusts and passions and corruptions of the old man. Truth, under the name of, here's another character that Bunyan develops. I'm only giving you a portion of them, folks. Truth, under the name of true man, holds watch and ward over these elements of the carnal mind, bringing the soul into subjection to the law of Christ. The strongholds of Diabolus are now dismantled of their terrors and utterly razed to the ground. The hold of defiance, there's another character that Diabolus has, the hold of defiance, no longer commands the town with his sweeping range. Midnight hold is leveled in the dust, no longer darkening the prospect. Remember, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Midnight hold is leveled in the dust, no longer darkening the prospect, but opening up a broad way for the free light of heaven. And get this name, sweet sin hold, the pleasures of sin, or for a season, sweet sin hold gives way to a better defense of the soul, one desire of good. There's only one thing missing at this point. It's called execution. Captain Execution has come, but he hasn't done his work yet. And again, I'll just drop a hint. This is only going to be phase one of execution's work. Romans 8 and verse 13, if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know what that means? If you don't put to death the deeds of the body, you will die. And in the same way, our Lord's words to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. In the same way, those words had multiple implications. So there's multiple implications too. If you don't by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will die. But we're called to put to death the deeds of the body that we might live. This afternoon, I enjoy the time of fellowship with you at meals. I'm so thrilled with all the wonderful games that you have, and probably for exercise sake, I should take part of them in them. But Margaret and I are going to head back to the room. I'm going to get a little bit of a break, and pray for me, because this afternoon I'm going to, my plan before the Lord called me into the ministry was to be a lawyer, so I'm going to dust off some of that early legal training, and Bill Shishko will become Perry Mason tonight. Most of you are old enough that you can remember Perry Mason, because tonight there's going to be a trial. It's going to be a courtroom, and remember, I've got the children here too, so I've got to try to picture this for them. There's going to be a trial and the execution, not only of atheism, but for all of his cohorts. You'll meet atheism and his cohorts, you'll meet the jury, and you'll hear about the judgment tonight. Let's stand together and let's pray. Our Lord, again, we are so thankful for these inimitable pictures that give us windows on what redemption is, the freedom that comes, the remaking of people, the restoration to service in your kingdom in various ways, the worship that comes, the joy, the ringing of the bell of joy, the rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, all these things that we read in the Scriptures, wow, they become vivid to us. And yes, we say, hallelujah, Lord, do this work in all the world. And now, our Lord, we pray that we would revel in what redemption is, the wonderful freedom that comes with unconditional surrender to Christ, and the wonderful liberty that is present when we don't compromise with the one who would enslave us. Dismiss us with your blessing. Bless, we pray, our mealtime, our fellowship together. We pray that you'll keep safe all those involved in the various games and activities this afternoon. Again, refresh us by your own world as we see the beauty of your world in general revelation, as we hear your word ministered, as we see Christ and our brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. Make us to be a refreshment to all of us for the glory of Emmanuel, King Jesus. And we confirm that we desire to be heard, even as Orthodox Presbyterians, as we say together, Amen and Amen.